Folks, if you have your Bible, could you open them again at page 1173? It'll be really helpful as we work our way through the passage because we'll be going backward and forward and there's quite a wee bit in it. And as you're doing that, we'll just pray. Father, we ask that you would grant us understanding today. So often we read things and it goes over our head, and yet these things are more important, Lord, than most of the things we hear. Father, they're about our eternal welfare. They're about the blessings we have in Jesus. And so we ask that you would apply them to our heart and enable us to live in a way, Lord, that really glorifies you as a result. We ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now I wonder, have any of you heard of Thelma Hard? If you have, Thelma Hard, that you know, probably is not the one I'm speaking about. Thelma Hard lived her life in relative obscurity. She was a cleaner. She cleaned all of her days, she retired, and she died. Now, you haven't heard of Thelma, but more than likely you've heard about who Thelma used to work for. Thelma used to work for a fellow called Walt Disney. She used to clean his house, and she worked for him for many, many years. And at Christmas time, Walt Disney would come down with her paycheck and an extra envelope. And in the extra envelope at Christmas time, he would give her a piece of paper. Thelma was not very well educated. She didn't know what the piece of paper was about, but she reckoned that because Mr. Disney had given her the piece of paper, it must be important, there's some value to it. So she put it in the biscuit tin underneath her bed. And that went on year after year when she worked for him. Now, eventually Thelma retired, and eventually Thelma died, and her family came to clear out the house. And under the bed they found a biscuit tin with all of these pieces of paper, which was over £30 million of shares in the Disney Corporation. Now, Thelma had lived her life in relative poverty, and yet she was a multi-millionaire. She was a multi-millionaire. She didn't have to wish for the day whenever she would have a lot of money. She had a lot of money. The problem was she didn't know that she had a lot of money. That was the problem. And that is what we find when we study this piece of scripture about Christians. You are billionaires spiritually, and yet the majority of Christians live as if they're paupers and have no idea of the wealth that they have. And this book of Ephesians is hopefully going to open this up for you and start to see some of the wealth of which is already yours in Jesus Christ. In verse 1, we see that this is written by the Apostle Paul. He's writing it under apostolic authority, which means it is the Word of God. Now, Paul became an apostle of Jesus Christ. You'll all remember back to the story. You probably were taught it at primary school or nursery school or at children's church, where the Apostle Paul went to arrest the followers of Jesus Christ in Damascus. On the way there, the tables are turned. Jesus arrests him and binds him in chains of blindness. He's led into Damascus, where he lies for 3 days as a prisoner until Ananias comes and prays for him. The scales fall from his eyes, and now he's a follower of Jesus Christ. And rather than going to persecute people, he's now trying to convert people into the same family that he's become a member of. The letter is of a general nature. Some of the letters of Paul are written to sort out specific problems in specific towns. This isn't. It's a general letter sent generally to people. And very often, the very earliest of these letters that were found and are available today have no address in them. So that they would take them from church to church, reading them just the same way that we're reading it this morning. So they would read it to the church of saints, to the saints in Downpatrick. Now, when he writes it to the saints in Downpatrick, he's not writing it to people sitting here this morning with an angelic glow above their head, a lovely frisbee that flies around and follows you everywhere, that with this lovely ready brick glow that goes around you because you're just all so holy. That's not what he talks about when he talks about saints. A saint is someone who is saved by Jesus Christ. Your sins are credited to Jesus' account. Jesus' righteousness and blamelessness and all of that list of things are credited to your account. And therefore, before Jesus Christ, you are a saint of his. That is your standing before him. But the second thing I want you to note is that the people in Ephesus have got two addresses. If you read there in verse 1, it says that they are in Ephesus, but they are also said to be in Christ Jesus. They have got two addresses. And the fact of the matter is that everyone here, if you're a Christian, you have two addresses. You are the saints who are in Downpatrick, but you are also the saints who are in Jesus Christ. Two addresses. Now, the physical world, one address is in the physical world, and everybody has that, whether you're a Christian or whether you're not. Your address here is the things that you can see in this physical world that you can taste, see, touch, and smell. But when you become a Christian, something opens up into you, into a world in which you once were dead. You were dead in the spiritual world. But Jesus comes in and he resurrects you from that death. He makes you reborn in him, and he gives you a new address in Jesus Christ. Now, if you go in and tell the people in work tomorrow morning that you have a new address in Jesus Christ, I live in the spirit world, they'll look at you and say to you, you're nuts. You're living in Lubu land. I mean, what are you on about? You live in a spirit world. But the fact of the matter is, when you become a Christian, what you start to see is that the place that other people think is nuts is actually the real place. The place that's more of a dream world is this world. How long is this world going to last for you? This world is going to last for you 70, 80, 90, maybe a few extra years, if that's what you get. Then it's gone. Everything that you've strived for, everything you've achieved financially, physically, will be left behind. It's gone. What you start to see is that the real world is the spirit world. The world that's going to last forever. The world that's going to be there for eternity. And so the more that you start to see your new address, and you start to see, yes, that's where I live. This is my home, the new spiritual address. The more it will start to influence how you live here at your physical address in Downpatrick. The more that you see that you're in Christ Jesus, the less value you will put in the things that this world puts value on. Status, power, finance. The more you see that your blessings are in Jesus Christ, the more it will affect your behavior as you live as a Christian here in Downpatrick. Now, the key verse for the whole of the book of Ephesians is found there in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. Now, how much of the spiritual blessing have we got in Jesus Christ? Some of it? A little bit? Most of it? What does the verse say? It says, you've got every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ. Not sometime in the future. You have every blessing in Jesus Christ now. And the response I get from most Christians when I say that is, well, I don't feel like I've got most spiritual blessings. That's not the way I feel. And that is because you are a Thelma hired spiritually. You're sitting with the biscuit box underneath the bed of the spiritual blessings that belong to you, that are yours, and yet with all you don't see them, hear them, or understand them, and therefore you're not taking them out and you're not living in them. And hopefully as we study this book of Ephesians, it will open those things up to you. Now, I think it's important in verse 3 locates where the blessings are in Jesus Christ. It says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. The blessings are in the heavenly realms. So where or what are the heavenly realms? They are in the spiritual world that I've been speaking about, that you come into when you become a Christian, when you have been raised in Christ, when you are born again. And so if you're clear on this, you're not going to get caught out by two very famous and very popular false teachings at the minute. The first one says to you that, listen, I know you feel a bit drab as a Christian. You don't feel like you've got every spiritual blessing. But come with me to our church and we'll lay hands on you. We'll do with you. We'll baptize you. We'll do the other thing. And then you'll be fully blessed in the heavenly realms. That's when you'll get the full blessing. When you come and do what we are telling you to do. That's not what the scripture says. The scripture says that when you become a Christian in Christ, you have every spiritual blessing. That's when you get it. The other popular teaching that you won't be carried away with, which is very popular as well, is that come to Jesus Christ and he'll give you every blessing in the physical realm. So therefore, if you're a Christian, you shouldn't be sick. You shouldn't be suffering with cancer. You shouldn't be feeling depressed. You shouldn't be suffering with sickness. You shouldn't have all these things coming to you because you've got every blessing in the physical realm. That is not what the scriptures say. And any teaching that promotes a physical lens as a church is a church that's leading you astray. The Bible says that you have every blessing in the spiritual realm. But for people living in this world, they can't see the value of that because it's not sealed. They can't see, hear, touch it. It's not in the physical realm. Now, why do these spiritual blessings come to us and not to everybody? We know that from verse 3 that the blessings are from God the Father, and we know from verse 3 that they come by Jesus Christ. But why do they come to us? Have you ever wondered, why am I a Christian and other people aren't Christians? You know, when I look at my own family, I can see people who are much kinder, nicer, more generous, more intelligent than I could ever be. They are more attractive people than I could ever be to God. And why is it that God has chosen me to be a Christian and not chosen them to come into Christ and give them every blessing? Well, look at verse 4. Paul makes it very plain. He chose us in him before the creation of the world. In verse 5, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. So very clearly, Paul is saying that the reason we come into these riches and blessing is not something by what we have done. It is because God has chosen. God chose. God has picked. Jesus himself said in John 15 and verse 16, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." And that's a strange thing, but it's a wonderful thing when you think about it. It's a relief to me because I know it's not because of anything I've done or haven't done that God has chosen me. He chose us before you were ever able to do anything. He chose you before the creation of the world. Isn't that an amazing thing? It's not a matter of luck or chance that you become a Christian. It's not an afterthought. The fact is that you've been in the affections of God from before time began. Before he spoke a molecule of this world into being, he had you in mind. And he loved you and planned for your salvation. Does that not thrill you this morning? It should do. Let me read something to you from John Calvin and what he wrote about this in his commentary on this. He said, "The foundation and first cause of our calling and of all the benefits which we receive from God is declared to be in his eternal election. If the reason is asked why God has chosen us to enjoy the gospel, why he daily bestows on us so many blessings, why he opens up to us the gates of heaven, the answer will constantly be found in this principle, that he hath chosen us from before the foundation of the world. The very time when election took place proves it to be free. For what could you have done to deserve or merit what you didn't possess before the world was made?" Isn't that an amazing truth? That salvation in all its detail was planned before the creation of the world, before you could do anything good or bad to warrant God's favor or God's despair of you. Now, let me just issue a warning with that. You may be confused by that and say, "Well, listen, I don't fully understand that." You may also say about that, "Well, I don't even really like that." But please don't say that you do not believe it, because this is what the Word of God is teaching. And that's why I've bought those little books about predestination, about God's choosing. If that confuses you, take one of those booklets home and have a read of it. Come back to me if you don't understand it after that, and I'll try and put it into more layman terms of maybe how it goes. But it will really help you. It really benefit you when you start to see that salvation belongs to God. It's from God and given by God and really relies on God. Now, verse 7 moves on to tell you how God implements that plan to bring every spiritual blessing that he's chosen. It says, "In him," that is Christ, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace." This tells us the role that Jesus played in bringing us into every blessing. We're told that a transaction has taken place. Now, the currency for the transaction is Jesus' blood. That's how he pays for the transaction, in his death. The object to be bought is us, those who are being saved. And what we see is that we become, after that, God's possession. You are bought at a price, a very expensive price, by God. And that means then that you're secure in him because you belong to him. He has paid for you in full, and there are no spiritual refunds once you are purchased in Christ. One of the saddest programs I think I've ever seen was on Friday nights. It used to be on the BBC. And it was a program about a pawn shop somewhere in England. And it used to follow the story of these people who would put something into the pawn shop, and it would lead to their demise. It would show you how they got in. Some of them had to leave work to look after a sick mother. And they ended up with no money and ended up pawning jewellery that was really valuable to them. Not very valuable, maybe 100, 200 quid's worth of stuff. And what they found was that it then followed them trying to redeem the jewellery. And they would go in and they would pay from their benefits into this pawnbrokers, and some of them weren't even meeting the interest payments. And in the whole series that I watched, it used to be on a Friday night, there were only two people who redeemed the jewellery. One woman got back her dead son's bracelet, and another girl got back a necklace that her mother had left her in her will. Both of them were not very valuable, but when they got them back, the tears of joy on their face as they said this thing that they had given everything to redeem. And that's exactly what we see in verse 7 being fulfilled. A payment to redeem the people that the triune God had in his heart, in his affections from before the world began. He comes and he pays in the lifeblood of Jesus Christ to buy those people back that he has chosen, so that they could be what he has predestined them to be. But what has Jesus predestined us to be? Look at verse 5. "Having predestined us to be adopted as sons through Christ Jesus." He buys us back to become the children of God. I wonder, is that how you see yourself as a Christian? A child of God, purchased at the most unbelievably high price. Is that what you, the knowledge you go into work with on a Monday morning? I'm a child of God, purchased by the blood of Jesus, his own death on the cross. I am so valuable to God. I am someone sitting here with an inheritance in heaven. I'm going to have all the riches of my Father because of what he has done for me and how he's purchased me. Can you see how valuable you are to God? Can you see that you're precious to him? Can you see how the price has been paid for you in full? That you cannot add to that price by good works, by church attendance, or by anything else that you do. The price has been paid when it said it is finished at the cross. Can you see the security that brings to you? You have been fully redeemed. Not partly redeemed, and then you add your little bit to it by being good and trying to be nice. Can you see that you're under new ownership? Under the ownership of God? Can you see the security that brings? There aren't any refunds. If God's paid the full price for you, he can't refund you and then throw you out again. It doesn't work in reverse. If you start to see that, you'll start to see some of the riches that you have in Jesus Christ. Now, we've seen how he's redeemed us. We've seen the way that he's opened up for us to become adopted as brothers. But then you start to see that he gives us a special revelation of himself in verses 8, 9, and 10. It says that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth under one head, even Christ. Part of the riches of Jesus Christ that you have in verse 8 is to bring you into the inner circle. Verse 9 says that he has made known to you the mystery of his will. Verse 8 says that he gives you wisdom and understanding. Do you know, some people watch the news and they watch it and they're quite nervous and terrified by what they see. They look on the TV and they see that the ice caps are shrinking and wonder, are we all going to be flooded? Is the world going to be took over? They see that the world's warming. Are we all going to die of drought? They look out and they see global terrorism and they're terrified every time they step in a plane. Are we going to be blown up? They look at Iran looking to get nuclear warheads and wonder, are we all going to be blown to pieces? They look at the Ebola virus and wonder, is it going to reach Britain? Bird flu, whatever it is that's coming over. Are we all going to die from a mass epidemic? What about famine and natural disasters? Are we going to be overtaken by something? And yet, as a Christian, you don't need to worry about that. You can watch the news without fear, because the future already has been revealed to us who are Christians in verse 10. It tells us that when God's chosen time comes, he will do what he intends to do. So what is it that he intends to do? Verse 10, to bring everything under the rule of Jesus. When you look at the world today, do you see everything under the rule of Jesus? No, you don't. Yes, he's in charge, but you don't see everything under his rule. You see people doing what they want, raping, murdering, pillaging, doing whatever it is that they want to do. But what we're told is that there's a day coming in the future when he's going to bring back direct rule. Not from Westminster, but from heaven. Everything will be brought back in under what he wants to do. And it's a day when people, whether they're Christians or whether they're atheists, will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. Philippians 2, verses 10 and 11. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those in heaven and those in earth and those under the earth. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The future is not a mystery to us if you're a Christian. We've got God's peace, that we know that he'll work out everything according to his will. So do you start to see some more of the benefits that you have in Jesus Christ? You're already living in a future mode. You're told that the future mode will be that everybody will say, Jesus Christ is Lord. And as a Christian, you should be living that way, saying, Jesus Christ is Lord. You're living in a futuristic mode, that everything's brought under his control, and already you're trying to live a life by the power of the Holy Spirit where you're bringing your life under the control of God. You're living in a futuristic way of the way things are going to be. Can you start to see the blessings you have in Jesus Christ? You already know how things are going to be and how you can get yourself into a way of going of how they're going to be. Then verse 11 shows us more of the spiritual blessings we have. In him we were also chosen. Or a better rendering of that is that in him we were made heirs. When Christ takes up his rule and his new inheritance, we're going to come into our inheritance as adopted children. Your inheritance is as certain for you as if you already had it this morning, if you're a Christian. You can't lose it because the Father has chosen you for it, as it says there in verse 11, being predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity to the will, or with the purpose of his will. I wonder, do you think much about what your future is as a Christian? That you have got heaven guaranteed, that you're not sitting waiting for heaven like that. I hope I've done enough to get in. I hope I get there. No. As a Christian, you are guaranteed heaven. Sooner than you can possibly imagine, you'll be dead. Your body will be resurrected from the grave as a perfect body, which will be the same as Christ's. You will be going into heaven to a place where there is no tears, sickness, crying, or death. You will be with him for all eternity. You will be perfect when you are there. You will be able to give him the service that you cannot give him here on earth. We seek to serve God each day and we let him down each day because we sin. But in heaven you'll be able to render that service perfectly. In a world of light, in a world of beauty, in a world of righteousness. Can you start to see now some of the blessings that you have as you're in Jesus Christ? Now, 13 is, I think, a bit of a waypoint. It just really points out, verse 13 points out to us the importance of sharing your faith with other people, sharing the gospel with other people. The fact is that God chooses who will be saved. But what and how does God do that? Look at verse 13. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth. People are included into Jesus Christ when they hear the word of truth, the gospel message. And you know something? We don't know who will be saved. You don't have x-ray glasses to see who is God's chosen. Therefore, we are given instruction to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So every person that we meet, family member, neighbor, no matter who it is, we need to be sharing the gospel. That takes the worry out of evangelism. Because your success is in actually doing it. Going and telling people how they might be saved. Because the truth is that when God's sheep hear his voice, they'll start to follow the shepherd. God uses the gospel as it is preached, as it is spoken, to draw people to himself. Well, what about the day when you're welcomed into God's kingdom? When you're standing up in heaven, this is what Revelation says about that day. It says, a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, and people and language will be there. Such a vast crowd of people are going to heaven. Is there a possibility in that mad big crowd? I don't know if you've ever been in a big crowd. Northern Ireland doesn't really have venues for putting out a big crowd. But you ever been in a big crowd and think to yourself, is it possible for me to be lost? Could I be the one person in this crowd who will not get into heaven, that will be overlooked, who will be forgotten, who God will forget about? Well, look at verse 13. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. You know, this is something the Ephesians could understand, this idea of a seal. Ephesus was one of the world's biggest ports. People who were shipping stuff into the town would share ships. And the ship people, the merchants would come in and they would mark their stuff with a seal. And they made it unmistakable so that at the other end, they could pull their own stuff out and say, listen, that's definitely mine. And when you become a Christian, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Not at some later date, as some will teach you. When you become a Christian, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And that means that you are guaranteed heaven. You are marked with the Holy Spirit, so that when you go to heaven, God knows you as his. The fact of the matter is, you're not sitting wishing, well, I hope I'm in that inheritance. You've got a guarantee, is what verse 14 says. But finally, I just want to point out, why does all this happen? Why is it that God gives us all these riches and all of this grace? Why has he adopted us as his children? Well, the answer is found there at the beginning of verse 6. To the praise of his glorious grace. Why has he redeemed us? Why has he revealed God's mysteries to us? Look at the very end of verse 12. For the praise of his glory. Why does he set the Holy Spirit on us as a seal and mark us for his inheritance? Look at the end of verse 14. To the praise of his glory. You've learnt your catechism at any stage. I think everybody only knows the first one anyway. What is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And that's what this passage is saying. The reason you have been saved, the reason you've been redeemed, the reason you've been given these riches, is so that you will bring glory to God for all eternity. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the riches that we have in Jesus Christ. Father, there's no plan on earth that could deliver this for us. There's no other religion on earth that can give us these guarantees. And yet, in the blood of Jesus, we have a guarantee of heaven. And Father, we don't boast in our own work because it's not from us. It's from you. You've done it all. And Father, we thank you that you have purchased for us an eternity with you. Father, help us to be faithful in carrying out the message of the gospel so that the sheep, Lord, in Downpatrick will hear your voice and will be drawn to you. Those sheep within our family will hear your voice and be drawn to you. And Father, we ask even today that you'll be drawing people into this glorious, Lord, salvation that is in Jesus. And Father, as a result, may our lives be different. Help us to start to see the riches so that we live in these riches each day, that we're not spiritually skint, running around, Lord, thinking we're hard done by, looking to some future date when things are going to be better, when we realize now that we have every blessing in Jesus Christ in the heavenly realms. Help us to live in those riches. Help us to glory in them and to give glory back to you. Lord, we ask all of these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.